Now, good morning. Could you hear that one? Okay. Wow. Okay. Well, we are continuing looking at this covenant. And as we celebrated communion together this morning, and both out of the Matthew passage that was read and also the passage that in 1 Corinthians 11 that Kim read for us, we're going to try to harvest some good encouragement and some challenge from these. If you'll look back to Matthew 26. And we won't reread the whole passage, but I'd like us to focus on a couple of specifics today. And first, drop down to verse 31. Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. This has been an incredibly moving and tender, very personal evening between Jesus and his disciples. And we also know from John 13, this is also the night Jesus washed his disciples' feet before they sat down to eat. So this has been a night of incredibly deep personal interaction that Jesus has just proclaimed to his disciples, you're getting ready to witness the fulfillment of thousands of years of preparation, the fulfillment of over 1,000 years of written biblical prophecy, because my body will be broken and my blood will be poured out for you. And as he says in verse 28, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And after all this incredibly personal and meaningful outpouring, and the disciples, I'm sure, barely understanding what was being communicated, barely understanding the significance of what they're participating in, but I would expect that they had some sense of, boy, this night seems to mean a lot to Jesus. There's something really unique going on tonight. And so even though they almost certainly did not understand and comprehend until much later the full depth of that meaning, there had to be some awareness. This was very personal. Jesus is really sharing his heart with us. And here at the culmination of all this incredibly personal sharing, then Jesus says this in verse 31. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And we know in other passages that when Jesus spoke these words, that the disciples were deeply grieved. They weren't just hearing that, well, that's interesting, so we're all going to betray you. They were deeply grieved. And it doesn't even mean that they really pictured it and comprehended it and believed it about themselves personally. But they were deeply grieved that Jesus was sharing this, that Jesus was expecting this, and Jesus was predicting this for them. And he was real specific. He said, this day, this night. We're not talking about some theoretical future thing that might or might not happen. I'm telling you, in less than 24 hours, all of you who've shared this Passover supper with me will actually walk away. You will betray me before this night is over. And in verse 33, but Peter says to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, this had to break Jesus' heart to say this to Peter. Truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you, Peter, you will deny me three times. And Peter says to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. So we have this night in which Jesus has just shared this incredibly meaningful supper. He's claiming for himself in the middle of this supper, "This supper is about me. This thing that Israel has been doing for 1,400 years is about me. I'm the fulfillment of this supper. I'm the one who overcomes the angel of death. I'm the one who rescues you from slavery. My body broken, not a piece of bread, but my body broken, is what will save you. Not a cup, not the cup of salvation, but my blood in that cup of salvation is what will save you. And all of you will betray me." And I know I've mentioned this along the way several times, but I want us to look at this because in verse 31, Jesus quotes something. He says, "For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Turn to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. It's the next to last book in the Old Testament. You don't have far to go back. And Zechariah is an amazing book of prophecy. And big portions of Zechariah are actually looking forward to Jesus' reign when he returns to earth. They weren't even looking so much of this prophecy. It isn't even looking at his first coming. It's looking all the way to his second coming. So Zechariah has a lot to say about the majesty of Messiah's reign and the rescue for Israel that his reign will represent, and how the nations will be subdued and humbled, and how they will acknowledge both that the Messiah is God's man, and that they will also acknowledge that Israel have been God's people all along. And there's incredible promise for Israel in these prophecies. There's incredible majesty pictured for the Messiah. And right in the middle of all that majesty, we have this. In verse 7 of Zechariah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts." So again, pause for that moment as we've looked at different prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' coming. All the things that God has called Messiah. He's called him his son. He's called him his beloved. He's called him Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. He's called him the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's called him so many different things. And here he's saying, I'm letting you know, this is a man, but I'm telling you something about him. He is an associate of the Lord of Hosts. And again, what an amazing sprinkling of truth God lays all through the Old Testament to say, this is not just another prophet. This is not just another servant. This is not just, in a sense, an optional guy in the program. This is someone who sits with me and shares my agenda. But then after calling him the man, my associate, then he says, "Strike the shepherd." And he just claimed him. He's my shepherd. "But strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones." So this incredible prophecy dropped again right in the middle of all this majesty that somehow the Old Testament believers, as they were reading these prophecies, had to be confused. Had to be confused. How does all this fit together? We have incredible descriptions of majesty, and right in the middle of all this majesty, you keep saying things like he's going to die, and he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be marred, and he's going to be despised. And now you're saying he's going to be struck down, and his flock will be scattered. And Jesus is once again clarifying, everything about my life and ministry has been predicted. This is all woven into the plan. This is the plan. So that again, we're recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross was not somehow a wonderful life gone wrong. And I think sometimes even as believers, and I know I've shared this with you, that there are times, even while I'm reading the scripture, and I'm actually aware of how the story ends, and I'm still thinking, Jesus, if you just said it this way or done that, it didn't have to end this way. Yeah, whatever, Reg. Thanks for the suggestion. The recognition, this is what had to happen, and it was prophesied that it would. And so Jesus is warning his disciples, this is a done deal. This is a known quantity. You will not ever have to look back on this day and think this is the night when you somehow, by your weakness, by your betrayal, by your fear, by your cowardice, you'll never have to look back and think that was the day I sabotaged and prevented God's wonderful plan for Jesus' life. This night was in itself already seen and predicted. Your weakness was already seen and predicted. Now, one of the things, you know, and as Kim was sharing about out of 1 Corinthians 11, when we see all the ways that we're challenged as believers to deal with our sin, and the recognition that there are consequences to sin, and yet still the claim that right in the middle of recognizing a consequence, I get to remember, but the very thing I'm celebrating is about the full payment of my sin. So that I do have weakness. And just like we're going to see here in a few minutes, there is a restoration and an equipping that I can trust in. Go back to Matthew 26. Because again in verse 34, a prophecy again that we're very familiar with, most of us, is he says, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And we won't go read that event, but it occurred. And it was actually three times. That over and over again, God makes it real clear that when he says something, he's being accurate about the details. God is never sloppy about the details. If God thinks it's worth mentioning the detail will be accurate. And we saw that fulfilled in all the prophecies of Jesus' first coming. We're going to see it fulfilled in amazing ways in his second coming. But here in this very night, it's going to be fulfilled accurately and in detail for Peter. That three times he will have opportunity to either acknowledge that he belongs to Jesus Christ or to deny it. And he will deny it. Go to John 21. And we've looked at this passage numerous times for a variety of reasons. So I just want to refresh your memory on this passage. In John 21, Jesus is meeting with Peter after the resurrection. Starting at verse 15. So when they'd finished breakfast, and that always sort of amazes me, that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and he's sitting around having food with people. But he is. Jesus is having breakfast, and he says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And we've already talked about the incredible layers of meaning and impact that are happening in this event. That Peter, after his three denials, now has three opportunities to express his love to Jesus. And that the outcome of this is that Jesus, by assignment, puts him back in ministry. Now, Jesus can read human hearts. And Jesus knows how things go. But that recognition that Jesus is saying, there's no probationary period here, Simon Peter. There's no probationary period. What I've done for you, how I've forgiven you, how I restore you, and how I equip you is so powerful, so complete, so effective, I'm putting you right back into ministry. Now, churches can't always follow this model because we can't always know the human heart the way Jesus did. But what we can say is that the equipping and the restoration is that real, that powerful, and that effective. So a church may not say, well, we're putting you back into this position. But God actually has the authority to say, but I am immediately putting you back into ministry. I'm immediately putting you back into a role to play in this body. You know, and when Kim was sharing this morning during the communion, and he was saying, you know, if you feel like you're sitting there unworthy to participate, and I don't remember your exact wording, but basically it was, by the time the elements get to you, that can be fixed. That's part of the amazing thing of the grace and the effective death of Jesus Christ, is all that power of that sacrifice is instantly available to me in a moment of repentance. So here's Peter, who has thoroughly let God down, has thoroughly, in fact, let his brothers down. And God's saying, not only am I putting you back in the position, I'm trusting you with the care of your brothers. And I know we've talked about this already. The first two times he said, do you love me? He asked him, do you love me with an agape love? The third time he just says, Peter, do you even love me like a brother? And that's part of Peter's grief, I think, as he's saying, wow, you finally had to use my cheap word. Yes, I love you like a brother. But he still says, feed my sheep. But listen to what Jesus says after that in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Listen to 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So here's Jesus again saying, we're starting where you are, Peter, but I already see where you're going to end up. You're going to be so deeply in love with me that you will gladly one day go to your death and glorify me. So Peter, that's one reason I can start where we are, because I know where we're headed. I know what you're going to choose with me. Now, flip back to Luke 22. It's a long chapter. And we're going to get a little more detail here out of that conversation between Jesus and Peter before his betrayal, before he denied Christ. Starting in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And again, then Peter goes on to his Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. But here's Jesus saying, Peter, I'm actually predicting your betrayal, and right in the face of that prediction, I'm already predicting your repentance, and I'm predicting your restoration to the effectiveness of ministry. Strengthen your brethren. So here we have Peter, who has sinned greatly, And we have Jesus aware of what he's going to do to pay for that sin. We have Jesus aware of Peter's repentance and his willingness to keep going forward. And so he's saying, Peter, here is the power and the effectiveness of my restoration and my equipping. I'm actually going to command you to feed my sheep and strengthen your brethren. Now, here's where I would really, really challenge myself and challenge you, and I believe the Holy Spirit would want us to understand God in this. That there will be times in your life, it may not be now, but there will be times in your life where the enemy wants to use your track record, where the enemy wants to use history, where the enemy wants to use how you sinned 5 minutes ago or 5 decades ago to tell you that you are not restored and equipped right now for effective ministry. And Peter is a glowing, a majestic, a neon light sign proclaiming God doesn't work that way. That he actually says, I'm looking for one thing. I'm looking for true repentance in your heart. And as soon as I see true repentance in your heart, you're now restored and made effective for ministry. And again, I want to make it real clear. I'm separating ministry from a position. I may have to go through all kinds of steps of restoration with people to be restored to a position, or to be restored even to a position of trust after I've sinned or betrayed or fallen. But in the body of Christ, in relationships, in my role to play, I am immediately equipped. I am immediately restored to have some effective impact in the lives of others. And it may be a different impact than the one I had with some position. If as pastor and teacher in this church, if I committed some horrible sin, I would fully expect to be removed from this position. And I might never be restored to the position. But if I turn to God in repentance, and that repentance, the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus looking into Peter's heart, the Holy Spirit knows that repentance is real. I can immediately predict, Father, I am now restored and equipped to have a loving, effective impact in the lives of someone on behalf of your kingdom, because you don't need a probationary period. And I really want to impress on you, as God has been impressing on me this week, why that's true, or part of why that's true. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think I had you say something at the end of the service, you know, all in unison, and I don't do that often. But I think I'm going to do it again today. I'm not starting a trend. You don't have to worry that I'm going to start doing this every Sunday. But as I was preparing for this morning, during this week, this came into my prayer with God, and then it broke my heart. And I'd like us to say this together. So I'll say it first. Father, because of your Son's perfect sacrifice, I don't owe you anything for my sin. Father, because of your Son's perfect sacrifice, I don't owe you anything for my sin. Now, I don't know if you heard when Jonathan was praying. Was that Jonathan praying? Okay. When he was saying, here's what we owe you now. And I don't remember his exact words, but it's basically, we owe you gratitude and obedience. That's what I owe for his love. That's not what I owe for my sin. I owe nothing for my sin. That's been paid for completely. That's been paid for completely. Now, I want to make another little separation in a sense, a reality check. I may face consequences on the planet for sin, and actually Scripture tells me to expect that. That if I sow foolishly, I may reap consequences of that even after repentance. There are people in prison today that will accept Jesus Christ today, and tomorrow they'll still be in prison. And they will be cleansed and holy and righteous and forgiven and blameless and acceptable and worthy in God's presence, but they will still be paying the earthly consequence of their sin. And there is a multitude of ways that happens, even at the interpersonal level. And again, trust is one of the big ones. If I lie to you and I lie to you and I lie to you and you forgive me, and then I repent of my lying and God forgives me, and I come to you and I go, oh great, I finally repented of all my lying, now you can trust me. And you get to say, we'll see. You get to say that. And you get to rejoice with me over my repentance. But you still get to look for the evidence of repentance before you trust me. And that's part of the consequence of my sin. If I've repeatedly broken trust, I'm not owed trust back. But I get that immediately from God, where God could say, Reg, I trust you. I see your repentance. And you may not be back in that person's trust, and you may not be back in that particular position of titled ministry, but here's what I promised you. You now have the power and the authority and the equipping, and if you're willing, I promise I will arrange the opportunities for you to strengthen your brethren. And so that's something that every one of us gets to agree with God. Father, right now, if my heart is standing before you in repentance, I'm equipped to strengthen the brethren. And it's interesting because the passage Kim read from in 1 Corinthians 11, right after he says, if you've been neglecting the body, if you've been separating yourself from the body, the immediate answer to that was to teach us about the gifts. And the fact that I can't tell you I don't need you, because there's some gifts in you that the Holy Spirit has prepared that are going to bless me. And there's gifts in me that are prepared by the Holy Spirit to bless you. And that's true for every man, woman, and child in the body of Christ. If the Holy Spirit now dwells within me and I'm simply walking with God, I'm equipped to bless others, and those others walking are equipped to bless me. Now, I know that many of you are already doing this, but here's part of the quick application of this. Is that every one of us would ask, Father, is there some other way that I need to be obedient to you, aware of your will, aware of your equipping, aware of your calling and your gifting in me, that means I take one more step in my part, my role, in strengthening my brethren, in feeding the sheep, in whatever my role is in that. And it doesn't have to look like what the person next to you is called to. But that every one of us is expecting and then asking that of God. Father, show me what comes next. I'm supposed to keep growing at this. Peter kept growing. On that day, Peter could say, I love you like a brother. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm already predicting the day that you will love me more than your life itself. I'm predicting and I'm looking at it and I see it, Peter. I see the day you will have grown in a majestic sacrifice of love for me. And you're going to get there walking day by day with me. But you're going to get there. So your freedom, your authority as a son or daughter of God is to say, in this fellowship of believers and in a larger circle of believers, most of you know believers in larger contexts. And almost all of you have opportunity to meet and interact with non-believers in your world. So that one way or another, your agreement with God is, I'm equipped and restored. I want to believe with Peter. I don't know how hard it was for Peter to believe that. Really? I can start feeding your sheep? I have the authority to go restore my brethren? Father, how will they ever trust me again? Especially since every way I screw up, you write it in this book and they'll read about it forever. And Jesus is saying, trust me. I'll open the opportunities. You will get to do the ministry I've called you to. Your history can't shut this down. Your resume can't disqualify you. I will get this done simply because you're willing. So that gets to be part of the challenge for all of us. Father, first of all, I need to decide that I'm willing. And if I'm already pursuing this, I also need to decide that I'm willing to grow. And then I get to decide with you and agree with you, I'm equipped for this growing. I'm equipped to strengthen my brethren, to feed the sheep, to proclaim the truth to the world. I'm actually equipped for these things right now. As soon as I choose this with you, your son's death is so powerful and so effective, I am restored and equipped right now. Now, I'm gonna put at least one real hard challenge in front of all of you. And again, many of you are doing this. If you don't meet with believers for prayer, Bible study, fellowship, in some committed way outside Sunday morning, I'm going to encourage you, decide that this is the month that changes, February 1st. This is the month that changes. I didn't want to say if we were still on the 31st, but you got a real busy afternoon. That you start saying, I'm going to find out what's going on in this fellowship. I'm going to be involved with other believers. And I'm one of the elders here, so at the risk I don't think there's a risk. I'll say this. There's nothing magical about this circle. If you're gathering with believers is with, you know, Bob from the church down the block and Jim from the other church across town and Bill who just became a believer and hasn't found a church yet. But you guys are getting together to pray for each other and to study the Word and to challenge each other. The point is that you're gathering with the body of Christ to grow. And that you're doing it at a more personal level than simply showing up here. This matters. In fact, I would never say trade one for the other. Coming here on Sunday mornings to gather for worship, this really matters. The New Testament church gathered together. And in fact, Paul said basically, don't you dare forsake assembling together as is already, back then, already the habit of some. There are some people who avoided gathering together. They figured they could worship God just as well while they're out there on their fishing boat and catching a few bass. And in fact, maybe even worship God more delightfully every time they caught one. And they still needed this gathering. But there's still something different that happens when we gather face to face with just a few people to talk, to pray, to catch up on where our lives are, to share, to challenge, to dig through the Word together. So whether it's two or three people, whether it's a big prayer group or Bible study group, doesn't matter. Choose, agree with God that you're going to pursue the next thing so that you're believing Him that you are actually equipped to strengthen the brethren and the sister and feed the sheep. Let's pray together. Father, you have a vision for me and you have a vision for each of us that is majestic. And it's majestic because of the glory of your kingdom. Father, it's not majestic because we will impress anybody here on earth. It's majestic because of what our calling means in your kingdom and for eternity. And Father, you know that there are people sitting in this room that are discouraged about their value, that are discouraged about their worth, they're discouraged about any role they have to play in the body of Christ. And Father, a lot of times there's a history of wounding behind that discouragement. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be working in each of us, that if we have wounds that keep us from trusting you in this, that we'd be wise enough to start bringing you those wounds aggressively for healing. And we wouldn't settle for anything less than true healing. And, Father, that if there's a history of hearing lies, a history of being told they're worthless, a history of being proven to them that they're worthless, that your Spirit would give them a new vision of what you proclaim to be true and how you start a new thing. You do start new things. And Father, as we sang this morning, I thank you that you love the brokenhearted, but you don't just love us. You work to restore us to wholeness. Thank you that your love is effective, and because of that, our role is effective. The value that we have in each other's lives is effective. Father, help us to grow in these things, and I pray for this fellowship that we would not be static, we would not be complacent, that none of us, Father, by the stirring of your Spirit, we pray this together, that none of us would be complacent and willing to just stay where we are. But that everyone here who truly names the name of Christ would be willing to hear your prophecy over us, that we are going to more glorious places with you, just like Peter. And Father, we may never die for you, although I suspect that some in this room one day will. But we want to be willing. We want to be ready. And even harder than dying for you, Father, we want to be ready to live for you, to choose for you moment by moment and day by day. Help us to agree with you that we're equipped to grow. And then help us to pursue that growth aggressively. We pray together in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen.